So, chapter 21, and tonight is November the 5th. Okay. So we discussed already the different references to the word south, and we're not going to get into that tonight. So, we have a perek now, which, in keeping with many of the prakim we've had until now, is actually, it speaks of destruction. It is not a pleasant perek to read. As we've mentioned many times with Yechezkel, he begins with some very negative things about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and eventually we will hit a turnover point where we'll begin to speak about the construction of the third Beis HaMikdash, which will of course be much more positive. But here we're still in the prophecies that are negative. We have much to learn from the way that it's described to us. So let us read. Ambitiously, tonight, we would finish the first 22 psukim. But those of you who have been here in the past know that that's not going to happen. So we're going to try to do what we can. Okay. Vayidivar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, Sin Panecha Derech Teimana, place, put your face towards the south, Vehateif El Darom, and speak towards the south, Vihinave Al Yara Sadet Negev, and prophesy about the forest of the field to the south. Now there are three different references to south, and as I said, we're not going to get into the usage of the different words, which we've spoken about already, but there are three different things being referred to over here, and we'll talk about what they are in a moment. But Hashem is telling Yechezkel to direct his attention and speak about three different things which are to the south of where he is. Where is he? He's in Babel, he's in Babylonia, and Eretz Yisrael is to the south of where he is. So he is being told to direct his attention to three different things towards the south. One, it just says south. The other one, actually, both the first two just say south, and then it says, and the forest of the field to the south. V'amarta liyar ha-negev, you should say to the forest of the south, Shema Devar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem. Kamar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Hineni matzis becha esh, behold, I am going to light in you a fire. Va'achla v'cha, and it will eat, it will consume in you. Kol eitz lach, all moist trees. V'chol eitz yavesh, and all dried out trees. Lo sichbe, it will not be extinguished. Laheves shalheves, it's flame of flame. Laheves and shalheves both mean flame, slightly different usage. We have to discuss, of course, why the double language. V'nitzrevuva kol panim minegev tzafona, and they will be scorched in it, all faces, south of the north. Now, how do you like that? South of north. South of north is basically the whole world. But what's south of north? So that needs explanation as well. V'ra'u kol basar ki yanei Hashem, and all flesh will see that I am God. Bi'artiha, I lit it a flame. Lo sichbe, it will not be extinguished. That's what he told Yechezkel to say. Yechezkel responds, V'omar, and I said, Aha, Hashem Elokim, whoa, Hashem God. Heima omrim li, they will say to me, they, the Jews who will hear me say this, will say to me, Halo mimashel mishalimhu. He is saying parables. He's just saying parables. That's all he's doing. So, on the simple meaning, what Yechezkel is saying to Hashem is, you want me to speak in riddles, they won't know what I'm talking about, and your message will not get through. So on the simple level, Yechezkel is asking Hashem to be more specific. Even though Yechezkel understood what Hashem meant, but he was concerned that the Jewish people to whom this message was directed would not get it. Therefore, Hashem responds, Vayhi divar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem was to me saying. Now we get the more specific and it's a non-parable. This is a very direct nevuah. Ben Adam, son of man, Sim panecha al Yerushalayim, put your face towards Yerushalayim, direct your attention to Yerushalayim. Vehatef el mikdashim, and speak of the temples. Vihinave el admas Yisrael, and say a prophecy regarding the land of Israel. Vamarta, and you should say, V'amartalei admas Yisrael, you should say to the land of Israel, Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Hineni elayich, behold, I am to you, meaning I am now going to punish you. V'otzeisi charbi mitara, I will remove my sword from its sheath. V'hichrati mimech tzadik v'rasha, and I will cut off from you both righteous and evil people. Yana asher hichrati mimech tzadik v'rasha, because I have cut off from you both righteous and evil. Lachain, therefore, teitzei charbi mitara, my sword will be removed from its sheath. Am I saying the word correctly? A sheath? Yep. El kol basar minegev tzafon, to all of the flesh that is south of north. V'yod'u kol basar, and all flesh will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God. Hotzeisi charbi mitara, I have removed my sword from its sheath. Lo sashuv oda, will not be returned again. V'atavet adam, and you, son of man, hey anach. Now, hey anach is usually translated as sigh. But you'll see that it means something a little stronger than that. It means some expression of grief. But it's some sort of expression beyond just crying out. Some kind of, like a krecht, a sigh of some sort. B'shivron masnayim, with breaking of the midsection of the body, ovimrirus, and in bitterness, te'anach le'inehem, you should sigh before to their eyes. V'hayana will be kiyomro elecha, when they will say to you, al ma'ata nenach, what are you sighing about? V'amarata, you should say, el shmua kiva, because of the news that is coming, v'namas kol lev, and all hearts will melt, v'rafu kol yadayim, and all hands will become weak, v'chihasa kol ruach, and all spirits will become diminished, v'chol birkayim telach namayim, and all birkayim, which literally means all knees, will telach namayim, what this means is people will not be able to control themselves. They won't be able to control themselves from wetting themselves. Hineva, it will come. Viniyasa, it will be. Ne'um Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Okay, let's pause there and get our bearings. So Yechezkel begins by telling Yechezkel a mashal about a forest and with trees and how Hashem is going to burn the forest. Yechezkel complains that it will just be a mashal, and therefore Hashem says the more specific nevuah, which is that it's referring to the sword, that it will obviously a lot of people will be killed in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which is coming up in the next few years from when he gets this nevuah. That's what we have in front of us. Now, a couple of points which we may be able to draw from some of the things we've had before. One question is that, Hashem tells Yechezkel here a mashal. Now, a mashal is a wonderful thing, and it has its place. When is a mashal better, and when is the more direct approach better? Why would a mashal be used? Why would a parable be used rather than the direct approach? And when would the direct approach be used rather than a mashal?
Away from the prophet, not telling David what he did wrong.
Okay.
He so harsh, so he gave him a mashal first, so that David would understand what he did wrong and right.
Okay, you're correct. I wouldn't have said because didn't want to be harsh. I would say over there he was giving David a chance to realize the problem.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
Giving you the parable, most people should understand that it refers to them. You're giving time to tshuva, to repent, perhaps.
Why won't the direct approach give them the chance to do tshuva?
It might frighten them.
Okay, so same idea. It shouldn't be so sharp. A mashal is a little softer. That's what you both said.
It's defensive too, because then everybody knows that it's directed at them.
Okay.
And they might become defensive, like, oh, I've just been pushed, I'll push back.
Okay.
And then you also have some chesh and rachim himself. Even kind of punish us, he's trying to give him a soft way. So a mashal not to be so cool, it has to be so rough and quite strong.
Okay, okay. So that, so far the idea we're saying variations of it, but the idea we're saying is that a mashal is softer than the direct approach. And there are various reasons why you'd want to be softer rather than make the direct nevuah. Any other reasons for a mashal over being more specific?
A mashal is like a protection, it's talking about another person. You have to put it together yourself that it really relates to you. A mashal is a story about something else. I mean, you choose to see, is it relating to me? To me, it's like it protects the person from humiliation, embarrassment, or whatever. But he's going to have to connect to that.
Okay. So again, it's a little bit softer, giving the person the chance to make the connection rather than being told the problem. Okay. Same thing.
Maybe because when you're doing nevuah, if you use a mashal, you still can change the nevuah for good.
Okay.
So if you don't say directly, you can still repent before it, and then you can change it for good.
Okay. Okay. So you're suggesting similar to the Gemara tells us that when Yonah said that Nineveh, he says, Od Arvoyim Yom, in 40 days, the Nineveh Nehet Pachas. Nineveh will be overturned. What does overturned mean? So if he would have said, Nineveh will be destroyed with fire and lightning and whatever it is, then that's what it would have meant. But he said it will be overturned, and since they did Teshuvah, then the overturning of Nineveh was that they overturned themselves. And so it has a double meaning. So a mashal lends itself to more interpretation, and therefore there is more truths that there could be. There's more than one truth. It could have different possibilities and makes it less specific in how it has to come true. Once it's more direct, then the nevuah is more rigid. That's what you're saying. Okay, that's very good. When we lived in Columbus, Ohio, we had my children had a 5-mile commute to school. My wife would drive them there and back every day. So she decided, why waste the time in the car? So she bought this series of Rabbi Gervel Parsha tapes. And in Rabbi Gervel relates the Parsha throughout the week, there and back to school, every day, eventually they'd hear the whole Parsha. And they learned a lot. So we parents also learned a lot. And one of the things that Rabbi Gervel was fond of saying was a mashal. What is a mashal? He's talking to kids. He says a mashal, so he can't translate it as parable, because that doesn't help. The kid doesn't know what a parable is either. So he used to say, he says on his tapes all the time, a mashal is a story to help you understand. That's what he always says. A mashal is a story to help you understand. Sometimes the direct words are harder to understand than the mashal. Sometimes the mashal, the parable, will make the words easier. Now, I don't mean softer. I don't mean that it's less harsh. But I mean sometimes it's difficult to process the direct words while the mashal gives you a better sense of what the words are meant to say. I saw that Rabbi Eisman, in his Sefer Yechezkel, he writes that a mashal, very similar to what was said before, but with a slightly different twist, that a mashal lends itself to different interpretations by different people, so that each person can understand it on their level. That's what a mashal helps with. That you can have a whole range of people that need to hear this, but each person needs to hear it in their way. And the mashal makes it easier for each person to process it on their level. While the direct words are, because of their rigidity, makes it much harder for each person to process it at their level. It just is what it is. Hashem initially introduces it as a mashal. Yechezkel says back that he disagrees. He says, Hashem, they're going to say it's just a mashal. Or I shouldn't say just. They're going to say it's a mashal. Then Hashem responds with a direct word. So there is something going on over here. Hashem apparently felt that he wanted to present it as a mashal, not with a direct word, which means that Hashem felt it was advantageous to use the mashal rather than use a direct word. Yechezkel, using his human intellect, disagreed and said he actually davened using the word aha, which, as we've seen in Sefer Yechezkel, means that he's davening to Hashem, and he pleads with Hashem, they will say it's a mashal. And then Hashem agrees to what Yechezkel is saying and switches and uses the direct approach. Which means that Hashem had one idea in mind and Yechezkel succeeded in getting Hashem to do it differently. Now, it's impossible to say that Hashem thought one thing and Yechezkel showed Hashem that he was making a mistake. Obviously, that's ludicrous. No human being is going to show Hashem that he's making a mistake. Hashem doesn't make mistakes, and whatever he decides is correct. So it can't be that Hashem missed something. So the only way we can understand this is the way we presented it before. That Yechezkel has davened, and through his davening has changed the way Hashem is going to do it. Where the mushal approach had a disadvantage to it, and Yechezkel's davening managed to change the decree that now it would be more direct, which would have an advantage to the Jewish people. As we've seen throughout Sefer Yechezkel, every time you see the word aha, that Yechezkel cries out, there's always a result that is beneficial to the Jewish people. We've never seen the word aha change the decree, or I should say eliminate the decree. We've never seen that. We've never seen that Hashem has decided to make a decree. And Yechezkel cries out, aha, whoa, Hashem, how can you do such a thing? We've never seen that Hashem has responded by tearing up the decree, because we've seen throughout Sefer Yechezkel that the die has been cast. Hashem is going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash and very little can be done to stop it. But we have seen that Yechezkel has managed to soften or reduce the decree through his davening. In the other examples we've seen, it's been easier to figure out where the change is. Over here it's much more subtle. What changes from the mushal to the direct approach that is actually better for us? See, we've been saying how the mushal is softer, easier. Yet, Yechezkel davens, Hashem, don't say a mushal. Instead, use the direct approach. And apparently, that's better. Because Hashem responds and does it. If it wasn't better, he wouldn't listen to Yechezkel. Why would he do it? Yechezkel is davening to help the Jewish people. So now we need to think the other way around. Why would the direct approach be a better approach than the mushal approach?
And therefore? And therefore, it leaves no doubt that it's absolute directive towards Tshuva, the field of Jewish Shemayim.
Go ahead.
And so therefore, when the direct approach was that it doesn't allow the Jewish people to take it, we have to be serious about this. Hashem is very serious. That's exactly what's happening. These are the consequences. You better pay attention, if you don't. And so it doesn't leave anything to one's imagination. It doesn't leave anything to interpretation.
And
absolute direct.
And that makes the people, that's what you're saying, right? That makes the people more likely to respond. Where if it's a mushal, they may write it off as, it's some story, it's some idea. They won't take it seriously. Now, it hits them between the eyes, they'll take it seriously. Okay? That's valid? Yeah?
Well, my hope would be with the mushal that the righteous would say, that's going to happen to them over there. It's not going to happen to us.
Okay.
Where the direct approach, it says, it will happen to the righteous as
okay.
well as the not righteous. So that would make the righteous sovereign. Where otherwise they say, just get rid of that.
Okay, so the mushal is always about somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Right, okay. In this way, I know it's about me. It's not about someone else. Okay, good. I want to show you with Rashi that there is another advantage to the mushal. And that is, I'm going to tell you first the outline of what we're going to see in Rashi, but then we're going to see in Rashi specifically where we see it. The mushal, as we said, lends itself to more interpretation. It's not as rigid. It's more vague and therefore more flexible. The direct approach is much more rigid. Now, if I would tell you that the mushal has five different possibilities of how it could come true, and in numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 1 is the worst for the Jewish people, and 5 is the best for the Jewish people. They're all bad, They're all, in some way, destruction. But of the five, the fifth is the best of all evils. So as long as it's a mashal, it's true, it may leave open the possibility of the interpretation actually being number five, but it also leaves open the possibility of it being number three, two, or one, being the worst for the Jewish people. On the other hand, if Hashem is, so to speak, pinned down, if he makes it the rigid interpretation, and he chooses the fifth rather than the first, then Yechezkel has succeeded in making sure that what actually comes true is not the worst of the five possibilities, but the best of the five possibilities. It seems to me, not to discount what was said, because what was said may also be true, but it seems to me that in addition to that, what Yechezkel is doing over here is he's getting Hashem to agree to the better of the possible interpretations. And in that way, the direct approach is better than the mashal. Because now he has, so to speak, pinned Hashem down to the best of all evils. Now, where do we see a change from the mashal to the specific, where the specific is better than the mashal possibilities? So here you have to follow very closely. Remember, there were three things referred to in Pasuk Beis, verse 2. It says, direct your attention to the south, and speak of the south, and say a prophecy about the forest of the field in the south. So, the first two things, we'll call them A, B, and C. So A doesn't tell us what it's talking about, B doesn't tell us what it's talking about, and C, there's a vague reference to the forest of the field. Now, in Pasuk Zion 7, where Hashem is being specific, now we know what each thing is talking about. Sim panecha el Yerushalayim. A is Yerushalayim. So direct your attention to Yerushalayim. V'hatef al mikdashim, and speak of the temples, the Batei Mikdashos, which seems to refer to both the first and second Batei Mikdashos, Beis HaMikdash. And the third thing, prophesy about Admas Yisrael, the land of Yisrael. Which would mean that going back to Pasuk Beis, Admas Yisrael would be synonymous with the forest of the field. A, which in Pasuk Beis didn't have anything, we see now is Yerushalayim. B, which is in Pasuk Beis had no specific mention, now we see is the Beis HaMikdash. And C, which in Pasuk Beis was the forest of the field, Yar HaSada, now becomes Admas Yisrael. That seems pretty easy. It's linear. Rashi tells us it's not so linear. Because if you have a Rashi in front of you, you can read it, but I will read it to you. Rashi says in Pasuk Beis, on the words El Yar HaSada, to the forest of the field, Rashi says El Beis Mikdashi, to my Beis HaMikdash. Why would the forest of the field be the Beis HaMikdash? She'asid lios ki yar uchesada. It's going to be like a forest and a field. I can't read that word. Le'echaresh, to be plowed over. Le'halach bo shu'alim, for foxes to go in. As we know the famous pasuk in Eicha, that shu'alim, the foxes, would walk across the Beis HaMikdash. So, in Rashi tells us in Pasuk Beis that the Yar HaSadeh, number C of the three things, is referring to the Beis HaMikdash. Yet, in the direct approach in Pasuk Zion in verse 7, that's not what C is. C is Admas Yisrael, is the land of Israel. While the Beis HaMikdash becomes B. Which means there has been a change from the mashal to the direct approach. In the mashal, A, B, and C, A was Yerushalayim. That has not changed. That remains the same. But in the mashal, B was the was Eretz Yisrael, Admas Yisrael, and C was the Beit HaMikdash. When it's actually explained, B and C get reversed. B becomes the Beit HaMikdash, and C becomes Admas Yisrael. A subtle change, but we have to understand it. Why would there be such a change, and what does it mean to have such a change? Just make sure we're on the same page. This is going to get a little, it has gotten a little confusing. It won't get more confusing than that, but I want to make sure we have that clear. So that the second and third thing referred to have reversed themselves when you move from the mashal to the direct approach. What is the difference between, Hashem says, direct your attention to the first thing on the list, speak of, hateif, which is a funny word for speaking, speak of the second thing on the list, vihinavei, and prophesy about the third thing on the list. What is the difference between speaking and prophesying? What do you, just give me your impression. What is the main thing of the three things? Are these things, when Hashem says, direct your attention to A, speak of B, prophesy about C, is this going in ascending order of, we'll call it attention, of interest, or is it in descending order? Are the words becoming stronger or weaker as you move along? Direct your attention to A, speak of B, prophesy about C. Is that ascending in its intensity, or is it descending in its intensity?
Ascending.
It's ascending in intensity.
What's that? They have to have a lot of faith here. They don't know what the future's going to hold on that prophecy.
No, they don't know. They don't know. But let's understand the words. So there's Hashem is saying of these three things, you're going to speak of them, but you're going to speak of them in different ways. The first thing on the list, you're going to direct your attention to it. That's not such an intense way of talking about it. The second thing on the list, you're going to speak of. That's a little bit more intense. The third thing on the list, you're going to prophesy about. You're going to say a nevuah about. That's the most intense of the three. What has happened from the mashal to the direct nevuah is that the second and third thing have switched. Where in the mashal, the most intense part of what Yechezkel was being told was about the Beis HaMikdash, now the focus has reversed itself and become not the Beis HaMikdash, which has been demoted to the second thing on the list, but rather it has become Admas Yisrael. Now the question is, so what? Yeah.
Also, like eyes, you're supposed to be able to see like the soul through the eyes, and then the mouth, we know that the souls were, you know, breathed into us. And then prophecy is also, is there anything to do that those are the three kinds of like bodies?
That could be. That could be. That's interesting. The soul is breathed through our noses, through our nostrils. Yeah. But it's interesting. It's interesting there should be a different part of the body that is focused on each one. That's an interesting point. We know the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. That's what's going on over here. That's what's being told. Now, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, several things happen. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Eretz Yisrael becomes desolate. The Jews are taken away from Eretz Yisrael, and the land becomes desolate. People are killed. Yerushalayim is destroyed. A lot of things happen in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But we always talk of this period of time as the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And we understand that along with the destruction, there were other things that happened. There was exile, there was death, there was terrible suffering, the land was desolate, different things like that. Yerushalayim was destroyed. We know other things happened. Hashem says, look again please at Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. V'amartol Yar HaNegev, you will say to the forest of the south, Shema Devar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem. Komar Hashem Elokim, Hineni Me'atzis B'cha Eish, I am going to lighten you a fire. V'achla B'cha Kol Eitz V'ach V'chol Eitz Yavesh, it will burn in you all of the moist trees and all of the dried out trees. What is that referring to? The moist trees and the dried out trees. Okay, the righteous and the evil. Which one is righteous? Which one is evil? Moist are righteous, and the dried out are the evil ones. Okay, we see that clearly from the way when it's said directly, we see what is what over here. So they will all be destroyed. Lo sichbe la heves shal heves. This fire of fire will not be extinguished. Vinitzrevu va kol panim, and they will be scorched in it all faces. Minegev tzafona, to the south, from the south of the north. So we said, what does that mean, the south of the north? And the south of the north is everywhere. Depends what part, where you are in the north. If you're at the North Pole, the south of the north is the whole world. So what do you mean, south of the north? So, where was Yechezkel right now?
Bavel.
If you remember to the very beginning of Sefer Yechezkel, from 2 years ago, we saw there that Bavel is referred to as the north. As Tzafon. As the north. Because it's north of Eretz Yisrael. And so, south of the north means all the nations that are south of Bavel, not just Eretz Yisrael, but all the nations south of Bavel will be consumed by this fire. Not just the Jewish people. The Jewish people may be the cause of what is happening, that Hashem is bringing Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but along with the Jewish people, there will be a general destruction or a general conquering of all the nations that are within this sphere of influence of the Nebuchadnezzar, from his country and south, consuming everything, which includes Egypt and everything down there, the whole Middle East. And that's in fact what happened. Now why does that have to be? Why does it have to be that besides the Jewish people, there should also be a general conquering and destruction of all the nations south of Bavel? Because it looks natural. What do you mean?
It doesn't look like it's a miracle
from Hashem. Okay. It's just a powerful nation that is now conquering everything in its path, including Eretz Israel. Okay. Any other suggestions?
Maybe you should think like today the Palestinians are in the south, Gaza.
Yeah.
And Iran is up there, where Bubba was, right?
No, Iraq is Bubba.
Iraq.
Yeah.
Iraq is Bubba.
Yeah. Well, this already happened. We don't have to worry about this happening again. This happened already.
Why not? Why isn't this a prophecy for today?
It's a lesson for today, but it's not. This prophecy did not. It took place already.
Because the righteous and the wicked will go together if something major happens. To me, I see it.
Yeah. We'll talk about that with the righteous and the wicked in a moment. I hope we should be able to cover that. If you look now in the direct prophecy on the same idea of these other countries being conquered, it says in Pasuk Tes verse 9, Yan asher hichrati mimech tzadik v'rasha, because I cut off from you both righteous and evil, lachem peitzei charbi mitara, therefore my sword will be removed from its Shiv, al kol basar mi negev tzafon, on all flesh south of north. So, because both the tzaddik and the rasha are going to be destroyed, therefore all the nations in that proximity also have to be conquered and somehow included in the destruction. And the pasuk goes on to say, the yadu chol basar, all flesh will know, ki ani Hashem, I am God. Hotzeisi charbi mitara, I have removed my sword from its sheath. Lo sashuv od, it will not be returned again. The implication seems to be that if those nations would not be destroyed, then there would be a mistake. They would think that it is not Hashem who is at work over here. It's natural causes. It's some kind of the world taking its natural course. A country has become powerful and they've conquered another country. Why would they make that mistake? Because not only are the evil people being destroyed, but so are the righteous. If Hashem would single out only the Rishayim, only the evil ones, well then it would be clear that this is Hashem acting and not some force on its own. But because both the Tzaddik and the Rasha are being destroyed, there is the potential for a grave error. People can begin to think that it's happenstance, that it's just some country became powerful. So therefore, they all need to be consumed by the destruction. Hashem has to make Nebuchadnezzar become powerful in a way that is beyond the norm, almost superhuman. And that is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power is not his personal rise, not just his personal rise to power, but the nation of Babel's rise to power is sudden. All of a sudden, Babel becomes this incredibly powerful country and just consumes everything in its wake. And that makes it clear that Hashem has done something here that would not have happened naturally. Why does the Tzaddik also have to be destroyed? Does the Tzaddik deserve to be destroyed? Why should the Tzaddik be destroyed? Okay. So, first of all, we should know that the Gemara tells us that a tzaddik can only be destroyed in this case if he is not a tzaddik gomor, if he's not a total tzaddik. Now, a total tzaddik is very, very, very few and far between to find a total tzaddik. A total tzaddik would be a person who would merit that there would be supernatural events being done just for him, to protect him. Most people, even the greatest people, are not a tzaddik gomor. Most people have some sins that do need atoning. And so, in order to be included in this, the tzaddik would have to be a tzaddik she'eno gomor. He's not a complete tzaddik, which is the vast majority, if not all, people today. No. No, they don't have to be a tzaddik gomor. That just means that they're close enough to Hashem, that they're mekabel pnei Hashchina, that they receive the divine presence. That doesn't mean they have to be a tzaddik gomor. The Gemara tells us, why is the tzaddik destroyed? Why should it be? So the Gemara says, mipnei hara nesa hatzaddik. Because of the evil, the tzaddik is gathered in. Meaning, the Gemara says, that it is not, Hashem does not want the tzaddik to witness the destruction. It is painful to the tzaddik because you know that a person cannot possibly be called a tzaddik unless they have an intense love for their fellow Jews. Because part and parcel of being a tzaddik is to keep all the mitzvahs of the Torah, which are both ben adam l'malkum between man and God, and ben adam l'chaver between man and man. And the mitzvahs between man and man encompass love, intense love, of our fellow Jews. And so, the tzaddik, it's very painful for the tzaddik to see such destruction. So Hashem says, as a chesed, as a kindness to the tzaddik will be gathered in before the evil, or along with the evil, as the evil is approaching. The tzaddik will also be gathered in. Now, as I said, it can't happen if the tzaddik has no sins at all, because then why should the tzaddik have to die? But if there are any sins the tzaddik has, then he will die, and he will die first prior to seeing all of the destruction. It's a chesed, it's a kindness to the tzaddik. That's why it lists the tzaddik first. It says, in Pasuk Ches, V'hichrati mimech tzaddik v'rasha. I will cut off from you both tzaddik and rasha, but tzaddik first, then the rasha. So there's going to be a destruction, a general destruction of the tzaddik and then the rasha. He died in 33. Yeah, there are other examples. For example, Rav Chaim Eiser Krasinski, who was the Gadol Hadar, he passed away in 41, just before the Nazis came into Lithuania. 2 weeks before the Nazis came in. That was his Levaya. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, something like that, right before they came in. So that's why Hashem has to also gather in the righteous. So, let's now go through the sequence of events. Hashem says, I have to destroy. And that destruction has to include the tzaddik. Since the tzaddik is also going to be destroyed, Therefore, people can make a mistake and believe that really this destruction is not coming from Hashem. It's coming from some just the natural course of events of the world. So Hashem says, therefore, I need to include in the destruction all of the nations in the wake of Nebuchadnezzar, so that it will be clear that it's from me. It's not some happenstance. Yeah.
Kind of stuck on that because when Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Don't kill out the people because then everyone will say that God was angry with the Jewish people in the desert who meant to kill them out." They wouldn't have thought, "Gee, there was a famine in the desert or a plague or what." So if it was just the Jewish people, wouldn't they say, "Oh, God was angry with just the Jews"? Like, wouldn't they associate it more with the Jews?
They would. They would. So what are you bringing from that? From there? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying.
So if it's just the Jews, then they would know it's from God.
Well, they would. Well, if the righteous are being destroyed, then they would say, what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem over there is that if you're going to just destroy the Jewish people, then the nations will say that you, God, were too weak to actually bring them into Eretz Israel. To fight with the Egyptians, you could do it, because that's only one nation. To go fight with the 31 nations in Eretz Israel, that's too much for God. So therefore, you just wipe them out.
But I'm just thinking, if these nations hated the Jews, which seems like they went too far, then they would like say, oh, they must have been so righteous anyway. You know,
what
kind of like that?
Well, is that better?
Is it would seem to me that it would seem to them more divinely inspired to wipe out the Jews than to do all the other countries too.
But like you said, what would that be? Then they would end up saying that what's wrong if they think that Hashem wipes out the Jewish people? What's the problem with that? Ultimately, what's the issue? The issue is that it's a chil Hashem. The issue is that it diminishes Hashem in the eyes of the nations. Because since they know that we represent Him, so if He, God forbid, wipes us out, then His name itself is profaned. So if He's going to do anything against the Jewish people, He has to do it in a way that will not create that impression. So you're right. If He would wipe out the Jewish people, it would somehow be clear that the Jews had something against them, but that's not going to encourage anybody else to be righteous. If the righteous Jews, including those who are righteous and the Jewish people, were wiped out, then any non-Jew would say, why should I believe in God? Why should I follow God? Look, you had those righteous people, they were wiped out. So there has to be some way that Hashem preserves His name amongst the nations.
So if you destroy all the other nations, His name is preserved?
Well, they see there's something supernatural going on. They see it's not just happenstance, there's something supernatural going on. The Jews weren't all wiped out. Remember, there were a lot of them that were taken into exile. But in the general destruction, it would look more... In Moshe's case, it would be the entire Jewish people being wiped out. That's really the difference between the two cases. In Moshe's case, they would all be destroyed.
Except for him,
the Lord overcome for him. Right, right. Over here, there were a lot of people who survived. But the general destruction, which would have included righteous, would have seemed to be just haphazard killing. So now we can understand, or we're going to try to understand, what changed from the mashal to the nevuah. If the main focus of the destruction is the Beis Hamikdash, then there's that was the possibility of the mashal approach, where the main focus would be the Beis Hamikdash. Now the main focus is Admas Yisrael, is the land of the Jewish people. We know that when we sinned, Hashem did us a favor. He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Why was that a favor? Okay, better to destroy the building, the Eitzim Va'avanim, the wood and stones of the building, better to destroy that rather than destroy the people. So by destroying the building, then we were spared. But ultimately, what was the focus of the destruction of the building? Was it the building really that was the focus, or was it us? We know we long for the reconstruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The construction of the third Beis HaMikdash, that's what we long for. But the Beis HaMikdash is really only an expression of what?
Our closeness
to Hashem. The real focus is not the Beis HaMikdash, the real focus is us and Hashem. That's really what the main thing is.
When you take someone's home, which is the home of the Jewish people, the great father of the heavens here, you really have destroyed them anyway. You've taken away all their security. You've taken away all
that they have. You're 100% right. You're 100% right. Both things are true. There's the destruction of the people and the destruction of the bias of the house.
Right.
But what is the focus? In the first approach, the main focus is the house itself. That takes away from the people. That takes away from the Jews themselves. Because the focus is the Beis HaMikdash. What that means is that the Beis HaMikdash becomes the focal point of whether the nations of the world will have an understanding of Hashem or not have an understanding of Hashem. What I mean to say is this. Hashem has a relationship with us, and it is through us that He is known throughout the world. He doesn't have a relationship with the temple, with the Beis HaMikdash. That's just stone and wood. That's all it is. It's not a relationship with the temple. The temple is an expression of the relationship with us. Now, what could have happened is that Hashem could have made it in His way. He could have brought the destruction. And He has a problem. If I kill out both the Tzaddikim and the Rishayim, if I destroy the Jewish people, if I not destroy them, but I take them to Galus, then the nations of the world aren't going to know who I am. He could have preserved His name through the actual structure of the Beis HaMikdash. The focal point of this Nevuah could have been the Beis HaMikdash. It changes and becomes, the focal point becomes Adnas Yisrael, the land of the Jewish people. Now, here we have to understand, Adnas Yisrael, it's true, it's the entire, it doesn't mean the state of Israel. That's not what Adnas Yisrael means. It means the entirety of where the Jewish people are, not just the Beis HaMikdash, which is a small place in the Jewish people. Nobody lives in the Beis HaMikdash. Nobody lives there. That's where we worship. But nobody lives there. Adnas Yisrael is where the Jewish people live. That's where they dwell. That's where they work. That's where they go to school. That's where they go home and sleep and eat. That's what Adnas Yisrael is. What Yechezkel has succeeded in doing is refocusing this Nevuah. That it should not be primarily focused on the Beis HaMikdash, but rather the focus becomes the entirety of the Jewish people. That doesn't mean to say that the first way did not include the Jewish people, and the second way does not include the Beis HaMikdash. They both include both. The question only is a matter of focus, of intensity. Where is the Nevuah directed? We might have been tempted to say, you know what, since this is a bad prophecy, I'd rather that it be focused on something else, not on me. I'd rather it be focused on the building rather than on the people. And the second way is worse, because now it's focused on the entirety of the people. But that's not so. Because the way that Hashem is doing it is He is destroying with intent to keep the relationship there. That's what He's doing. He's not just wiping out without any kind of thought. It's yes, there's bad things going on. Yes, there's suffering. But it's all being done with the intention of keeping that relationship going. Will Hashem's primary relationship be with the building, or will His primary relationship be with the people? That's what Yechezkel has succeeded in doing. Where in the first way it was presented, the primary Nevuah was on the building, which means Hashem's primary relationship is with the building. Again, not to mean to say that there's no relationship with the people, but the primary relationship is with the building. And what Yechezkel succeeded in doing is switching that the people become the primary relationship with Hashem, and the building becomes a secondary relationship. That's what he succeeded in doing, in changing it from a vague mushal to being this specific, direct word of Hashem.
Could it also be, though, that this is where it distinguishes itself, that the land where Hashem's feet, you know, in man's term, that's why Israel here becomes so valuable. That this is the spot. This is another definite, you know, portrayal that Israel is where we are. It deals with the land being the highest of these things.
There's no question.
Therefore, that is establishing that God's presence really is in.
There's no question.
And the rest of the earth is really the other.
There's no question about it.
Does that come up in many places in all of
Europe? Well, everywhere, Eretz Yisrael has that distinction.
It's such a strong belief.
Yeah,
this
yeah.
Is it.
Yeah.
But I don't see it as the temple and the people. I see it as the place.
Well, in the first way it was presented, the order was Yerushalayim,
right. The
entirety of Admas Yisrael, the land of Israel, including all the people, the Beis HaMikdash. Then it becomes Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, the entirety of Admas Yisrael. That's what changes.
So that deals with the ingathering of the Jews.
Well, that's eventually what happens. This is referring to the destruction part of it, but it becomes a better type of punishment than it would have been. Yeah.
That's God's perception of the importance, because the Beis HaMikdash is where the connection is going to take place between yourself and the people. So it's hugely important.
There's no question it's important.
But from the standpoint of the prophet, the human standpoint, we already know that the people have behaved with extreme disrespect to the temple anyway. So it's possible for them to, as we said, there are many interpretations of Moshe. So it's possible for them to say, well, okay, that sounds bad. We might lose the Beit HaMikdash. We might not have that anymore. But, we've got our land.
Okay, okay.
You know, now it's saying, you're not going to have anything.
Okay, so
total destruction.
Good. So you're saying that like we said before, that the more direct approach is better, because then they get the message more clearly,
right.
And they won't have this fantasy that they're going to hold on to their land, even though the land was really included in the first prophecy also. But you're saying it's more direct and it's more obvious to them.
And it's in a different order.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Of the righteous that were taken out to follow earlier, how many righteous are left in the land of Israel?
Yeah, the leadership is not left over there. That's correct. As we've learned many times, Yechezkel, along with Mordechai and Daniel and Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, they've all been removed already.
Who are the tzaddikim there?
Yeah, there are still tzaddikim. There are still tzaddikim there. For instance, Gedaliah ben Achikom is still there. He's a tzaddik. You know, there are tzaddikim. They may not be of the stature of those who have been taken to Babel, but there are tzaddikim still there.
Where were the women? Were the women taken into
Babylon at all? Some women were taken, some weren't. We know that women were taken because there was a full infrastructure of Jewish life in Babylon by the time the Jews got there, 11 years later. So there was, you know, there were families.
These two words of the sign, is that the same?
Yeah, so we didn't.
Sign of hope, though.
Yeah, we didn't get to the side. That part we haven't been able to talk about yet. We will.
Like an interjection of hope. Is that correct?
No, a sigh is a sense of despair, complete despair. Yeah, which we'll talk about it hopefully next time.
Yeah, I have a question. Why is Hashem so interested in what the nations of the world have to think about him or to say about him?
We see a theme throughout the. It's in the Chumash a little bit, like in Parshas Hazinu, but you see it very obviously in Yechezkel, in Yirmiyahu, in Yeshaya. And you see that the Hashem created this world. We don't really know, understand fully why He did it, but certainly a main part of it is that the world should come to recognize Hashem. That's the goal. Not that the Jews should come to recognize Hashem, but the whole world should. It's our job to bring that about. We are the vehicle through which he gets that. But that's the ultimate goal. So to simply say, I don't care what they think, that's not what Hashem is interested in. And that would create a Chilul Hashem. Okay, so we still have, we didn't, as we already mentioned, we did not get to the part about the sign, and we have more going on over here. I also wanted to talk about the field, the forest of the field, and the field of the forest, which is a very funny phrase. So next time we'll have to continue with this part.